Amen. Well, we're wrapping up our series in 1 Corinthians, and today we're going to do something a little different, but the passage today, 1 Corinthians 15, is really a reminder, and sometimes we need a reminder. We need a reminder about things that we already know. For example, when you come in from outside, what should you do with that thing that protects your inside from the outside of the home? What should you do with that thing? Close it, right? And maybe even do what? Lock it. There you go. Sometimes we need reminders about that, to close and lock the door behind us. Sometimes when we leave a room and we're going to be gone for a long time, what should we do? Turn the light out, right? Sometimes we need reminders about that. Sometimes we need to be reminded to look both ways when we cross the street instead of just dart across. Sometimes we need to be reminded that I comes before E except after C most of the time. Most of the time. Welcome to the English language. So we need to be reminded about things occasionally. And so Paul, as he's wrapping up this letter, he's giving the church a little reminder about what they should put their hope and their trust and their belief in. He's reminding them something that actually tells them a lot. Paul tells the church all the time, the very simple message of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. He shares it actually more with the church than he does with the outside. At least his recordings, his letters, share that more with the church than with the outside world. And so today we're going to look at one of those reminders, and I'm going to do something a little different today because I'm not going to read from my actual Bible. It's the English Standard Version. And the English Standard Version, I love it, but it's very grammatically correct. And sometimes when you're grammatically correct, it's not easy to listen to or to read. It's harder to comprehend because all the words are exactly right. So I'm going to read part of our passage today in the New Living Translation. I invite you to follow along with whatever passage, whatever version of the Bible you have. You can look here on the screen. I always invite you to bring your Bible with you. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul gives this kind of final big reminder to the church. He says this: "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I've worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed." Paul very simply and very profoundly reminds the church at Corinth of something they already know to be true. They already know this to be true. They've already received it. He says, you've already received this message, the good news of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus, his life. You've already received that news. And you stand on that news. You're standing strong on that very news, that fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you still believe it. You're living in it even as we speak, and you've been saved by it. So you've received it. You stand on it, and you're saved by it. All those things are still true today, but let me tell you one more time. Let me tell you again. Hold fast to that truth. Hold fast to the reality of Jesus Christ as Lord. Hold fast to that. Because perseverance shows your faith. The stick-to-itness of their faith. They were in a culture in ancient Greece, in a culture that was bombarding them with every other kind of lifestyle possible. And he's like, hold fast to the truth of the gospel. Don't let yourselves be tempted by the outside world. Hold to the faith that you have. Don't allow your faith to be in vain. And then he tells them these four truths that anyone who's had an encounter with Jesus knows. And even those who have not had an encounter with Jesus, they know these truths. He reminds them of something they already know. He says, I've got the most important news of first importance, it says in some translation, the most important news. Well, what could be the most important news? I don't know if you, as one of our church members earlier said, you still read a newspaper to get your news. If you do, you've just defined for us your generation. Like, we know how old you are. If you still read a newspaper, some of you, you get your news from that thing called X, formerly known as Twitter. Some of you get your news from TikTok, which is perhaps the worst place to get it from. But nevertheless, you still get it from TikTok. Some of you, you actually watch ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, CNN, MSNBC. You watch the news occasionally. One of our own Channel 13 lady, Melanie Lawson, I remember her as a kid. I haven't seen her in decades, but I know she was a newscaster when I was a kid. She just retired after 40-plus years at ABC. And I didn't even know it until I saw it on social media. social media. So I didn't watch it on the news. I saw it on social media. And so I don't know where you get your news. So in the ancient world, they got their news either from a person or from a writing. And so Paul is writing this letter saying, I've got the most important news for you. The most important thing that you can know in all the world is this. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's the most important news. Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's of primary importance, the greatest importance, the most important. Passage is saying today. It's a beautiful picture of what we're going to experience in a little bit. But Christ died for us. He's like, this is the most important thing you can know. And this is the church at Corinth. This is a church. They know this information. But they need to be reminded, and we need to be reminded often of the love of God for you and me. We need to be reminded often how much God cares. Sin has been paid for. Christ died for our sins. And then he was buried. That's he rose on the third day. Death. And that's what Jesus did. He conquered death so that you and I can conquer death, not just in eternity, but even today, that we can conquer sin and death. We have the power of the resurrection living in us. That's what Paul is trying to communicate to the followers of Jesus in Corinth. Say, guys, he was raised on the third day. He defeated death. No one else can make that claim. Only him. He has defeated death. And so you and I can defeat death through the power of the resurrection. Hold fast to that. Stand firm in that. And then, not just that he died for our sins, not just was he buried, not just that he raised from the dead, but he was seen by many. Hundreds and hundreds of people saw him after his resurrection. Peter and the apostles, 500 at one time, James, that's his half-brother, and all the other apostles. And then last of all, he says, like almost a side note, last of all, I got to see him. I got to see him. And Paul says, it was as if I was born at the wrong time. You ever thought maybe you were born in the wrong era? Like, you know, some of you, like, you know, 1830s here in Texas would have been your jam. Like fighting for independence, rugged with your six shooter. Or maybe you, you know, like the roaring 20s before the stock market crashed. You know, you want to be like a little era there. Or maybe after World War II, some of you were alive then, and like the economy is surging and people are growing and like the interstate system is going, like there's this massive thing. Or maybe you say, you know what, I'd like to live. God had grace on me, mercy on me, that allowed me, even a persecutor of the church, even someone who murdered Christians, he even appeared to me. I even got to see him. He appeared to me. God's grace is always at work. God's grace is always at work. Even for the least of the apostles. And so I want to encourage you today, if you struggle with, you know, I'd like to talk to people about faith, but I'm not sure exactly what to say. Well, let me encourage you. Ben, if you'll put that all back up there for just a second. This is it. This is it. This is the simple message of the we can hold on to, hold fast to. It says, hold fast to this because God's grace is at work. And so he's pointing all the time back. These things happened according to the scriptures. Because if the resurrection from the dead is not real, if people cannot be resurrected, then there are some terrible consequences. Logical, but terrible consequences for the church. Like if resurrection is not possible, we have some real challenges. And he goes on to express those in verses 12 through 20. Read it with me. He says in verse 12, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? That was a prevailing thought in the day, that resurrection didn't happen at all. Verse 13, for if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the dead. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. Do you see what he did there? He said the same thing four times, because they're an oral culture. And so they need to hear things over and over and over again. We're a written culture, but or like same thing, three different ways to help them get it. Like, hey, if there's no resurrection, there's no resurrection, period. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. And then verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. And so Paul readily acknowledges the logical consequence that if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, or if there in general is no resurrection, then his preaching, me standing up here for, you know, 20 to 30 minutes every week is useless. Some of you might think that anyway, but that's irrelevant. But preaching is useless. Like spreading the gospel, sharing the message of Jesus is useless, and your faith is empty. It's empty. And the apostles, the people who followed Jesus most closely, died for their faith ultimately, gave their lives for the cause of Christ. They're all liars. That's what he says. They're all liars. If the resurrection is not true, if resurrection doesn't happen, everyone's a liar. Our faith is empty. The dead in Christ are dead, period. Dead. They've perished. And Christians of all peoples should be the most pitied if the resurrection is not true. The second most important word in the Bible, but, is verse 20. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Because without the resurrection, Christianity collapses. The resurrection is central to what we believe about the power of God. That God can overcome sin and death. If that is not true, then let's go have leftovers again right now, if you have any left. If not, you know, go to Gringo's, I guess. But that's the seriousness which Paul is writing here, that if the resurrection is not true, then we should just pack up and go away. But he says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The evidence is overwhelming that Christ has risen from the dead. His resurrection is a guarantee of our future resurrection. That one day, all of those who are in Christ, those who have put their faith in Christ, we too shall rise. We shoot towards, and he spends the next part of the passage explaining the difference between our human body and our heavenly body and all the things that are going to happen. He spends all that time and focuses our attention that this is what's going to happen. Jesus was the first, and he's going to bring all of us with him. Because what happened to Christ will happen to us. That we won't experience death and separation from him. We're in Christ, and so we shall rise as well. And so after all that, he comes to the conclusion of this chapter. And he shares sort of a final word of challenge and encouragement. After he gives this very simple but profound kind of theological statement about Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. He was seen by many, all according to the scriptures. And oh, by the way, if that's not true, then let's all just go home and quit what we're doing and live like we want, and stop being the most pitied group in all the world. But Christ has risen from the dead, and we shall rise with him. And so if that is true, because that is true, not if, because that is true, he says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I think about Paul when I think about this passage, because Paul says earlier that I'm the least of all. Like, I'm the least of all the apostles. I was a persecutor of the church, and God still chose me. So I want to encourage you today, if you're here and your life prior to Jesus was a train wreck, it was terrible, it was horrible by your own cause, let me remind you that God is more concerned about your future than your past. He's handled your past. Christ died for your sins. See point number one. Christ died for your sins. Let me remind you. And so he's concerned more about your future. And so let me challenge you to remain steadfast, steady, consistent. I'm going to keep going in the difficult times, in the great times. I'm going to be steadfast. It's the tortoise and the hare. God's calling us to be tortoises. Just keep going, immovable. I'm not going to be tossed to and fro by the world's systems, by our culture. I'm going to stand firm in my faith. I'm going to stand firm. And I'm going to abound in the work of the Lord. I'm going to be overflowing. This Thanksgiving, we did kind of a combination of an Italian Thanksgiving and a little bit of traditional turkey. And when you make pasta, you got to watch the water, right? You got to watch it, especially when you bring it to a boil, you put the pasta in, you have to really pay attention. Otherwise, the water will abound. The water will abound over the pot if you're not paying attention. That's what I see here. Let's be abounding, overflowing. Let's go above and beyond for the sake of the Lord and the work of the Lord. Let's get excited. Let's rejoice. Let's abound in the work of the Lord. I think too often we're content just to be like, yay, Jesus. And we look to others to abound in the work of the Lord and like, oh, somebody else will get that. Somebody else will tell that person about Jesus. Someone else will help that person in need. Someone else will pray. Someone else will sacrifice their time, their talent, their resources. But Paul's reminding us over and over again, not just about the truth that Christ died for our sins and he rose from the dead, but that we should be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, overflowing in the work of the Lord. And so I want to invite you today as we come to this moment in just a second to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that you and I would stand strong knowing the Lord is working through us. Stand strong in your faith and allow the Lord to work through you to make a difference for the kingdom. That's the whole reason Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, because he realizes the great position they're in their city. Like, this is a city full of worldly living, and they have an opportunity to change it for eternity, not just to make a few good moral decisions. No, they have an opportunity to change it for eternity, and so abound in the work, Lord. The same is true of us today. We have an opportunity to change our cities for eternity. And so stand strong. Allow the Lord to work through you. Remain strong in what you know and believe. That's what he's reminding them of. Hey, you know this. You already believe this. That this is a basic theological understanding, a basic understanding of how God operates. That's theology, study of God. It's a basic understanding of who God is. God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you. He rose on the third day, taking your sin and conquering sin and death. And so remain strong in that belief, in that knowledge. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, he's calling you to receive this message, to believe on the name of Jesus. That's what he's calling you to do, to recognize that he is the one and only God who brings salvation. And that's why we come to this table. And so will you pray with me?